right. Like we did last night, I have a handout for you tonight. And I'm not promising I'm going to do this every night, every Sunday night. Okay, well, that was a good song to prepare us for the message tonight because we're looking at the doctrine of the church. And verse 3 says, like a mighty army moves the church of God, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. And that reminds us about some truths that we looked at last Sunday night about your relationship to the church. And the first truth was you're a member of the church. You have a relationship to the church if you're a Christian. And because that's what the church is. It's all the saints that are truly the saints of God. And so you have that relationship, and there's responsibilities with that relationship. And then we looked at your relationship is a commitment that you should make. And that was some truths about church membership. And I should have brought some extra copies of that handout. Maybe I'll remember that for next Sunday. But tonight, we're going to look at the leadership of the church. We've studied a number of different things about the church, its character and its purposes. And we saw how that the character really needs to be an emphasis before the purposes. But there are purposes that need to be identified and followed. And but now we are talking about the organization of the church. Somebody has said that for churches, as for all organizations, the two most important concerns that must be addressed are boundaries. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, who's in and who's out, your relationship to the church, and leadership, who's in charge. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, who's in charge. So if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to make reference to a number of different passages tonight, and that's kind of why I gave you a handout, which has some of those passages, so you don't have to turn to those, but sometimes when you study a topic or a doctrine in Scripture, it does involve a lot of different passages, and that's what we're doing tonight. But we'll start in Acts chapter 20, and I just want to point out this text where Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus, and he spent a period of time there, and now he's leaving them, and he gives them this challenge. But in verse 17, it says that he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And he testifies to them about his ministry. And then we'll go down to verse 24. Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I read about a church who was without a pastor. And the pulpit committee had gone through many different applications of people that were applying for the position. And in their frustration, a member of the church sent the pulpit committee a pretend letter of application from a biblical character. And the letter went like this: "Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a pastor with much success and also some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader in most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In all honesty, many have said my sermons are boring, but I stick to the Bible. I don't believe in time constraints, and some sermons have gone an hour or more over. In some places, I've left town after my work caused trouble. I have also not gotten along well with religious leaders in many towns. I must admit I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing on my part. My health is not very good, though I still get a great deal done. The churches I've preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've been known to forget whom I've baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you." And so the pulpit committee was reading over the letter and said, "What do you think?" And they were all amazed. Should they really call a man like that? Then they looked at the letter, and it was signed, "Sincerely, the Apostle Paul." And of course, that's just a pretend letter, but it reflects some of the experience of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's teaching is very helpful when we think about the leadership of the church. And sometimes churches may get it wrong when they think and look for leaders. And that's why it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches. And so that's what my goal is in this topic, is to see what the Bible teaches about this. And so I'd like to look, first of all, at the fact that as the church, we have an ultimate leader. The ultimate leader of church leadership. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. We see that here in our text that we've turned to, even in verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And whenever we think about the leadership of the church, we have to remember that the leadership belongs ultimately to God. And he has set Jesus Christ in the ultimate position as the head of the church. And Colossians 1:18 reminds us that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Christ is the head of the church. We looked at that image of the church as a body. The Bible describes it that way. It's like a body. That's something that everyone's acquainted with because all of us have one. And the body has a head which controls it. And all of us have a direct connection with the head of the church. You know, if I were to make a phone call to the White House tonight and ask to speak to the president, I imagine that I probably would not get through. If I showed up at the White House tomorrow and tried to get through the gate, they would say, "You don't have an appointment. You have to secure that months in advance." But when it comes to the one in charge of the church, all of us have a direct connect. All of us that are saved have a direct connection to our head. We all have that leadership directly if we know Jesus Christ as the Savior of our sins. We have a direct connection to him. And so we see that he has the ultimate position. But the scripture also teaches that he has the ultimate authority. And he exercises that authority. And one important text where we see how he does that is in John chapter 16.
you remember that Jesus is speaking there to his disciples, and he's talking about what he would do in the future. And he's promising his Spirit and the communication of his Spirit, that his Spirit would provide to those apostles. And what would those apostles do? They would be the inspired writers of the New Testament. And I think we see in that passage that Christ communicates his authority through his word. He has given us that these words in the Bible that are the way that Christ communicates his authority to the church. He said in Matthew 28, "All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And he gives them the job, "Go ye into all nations and teach and baptize, make disciples." But another way that Christ communicates that authority in the church is by the appointment of human leaders within local churches. And I think that we see a reference to that here in Acts chapter 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," verse 28, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." And we have to recognize something about true human leadership in the church. And that is that Christ has a role through his Spirit of appointing those leaders. And he's talking here to the elders in verse 17, and he calls them overseers that the Holy Ghost has appointed. And that's one way that Christ uses that authority, through the appointment of those human leaders. But we have to, and that leads into what we're going to talk about next, but we have to begin by acknowledging the fact that the ultimate leader of church leadership is Christ. He's the head. I read about a study that was done of various members of a symphony orchestra and how they perceived each other. The study resulted in saying that the percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. And the study went on and went to the string players. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. And the members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. I don't know if I would agree with that or not, but woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. And so you think about an orchestra with all those different members and parts that they play, maybe even different personalities too, to go along with that. And yet when they come together, the conductor brings them all into one sound, and they play one piece, and they hopefully make beautiful music. But that's kind of like how the church should work too. And the way that it works, it should work, is everyone follows the ultimate leader. Christ has appointed human leadership in the church, but the only way it's going to work, I believe, is if everyone follows the true head, Christ. And everyone can have a direct connection to him. You don't have to go through a priest to get to God and follow a human leader to get to having a relationship with God. God offers that open relationship with each one of us. He says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if the church is going to work the way that God has designed it to, each person within the church has to follow the one true leader. And that's one of the things that helps us to avoid one of the extremes that we find in church leadership. One of the extremes would be a misuse of church leadership that does not recognize that there's one true leader. That's an extreme that dictates on their own will what people should do. And that's a wrong extreme. And the reason it's wrong is because we see that each one of us can follow the one true leader. And really, church leadership is about, let's all follow Christ, the one true leader of the church. So we see the ultimate leader of church leadership, but secondly, let's look at the organization of church leadership. And we see in the scripture that God has given two offices. And I'm speaking about the human leadership of the church, which we see in the scripture, even as we just saw here in Acts 20:28, where Paul speaks to these elders and he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, speaking to human leaders there. And we see in the scripture two particular offices of leadership, and that those are elders and deacons. We see in the scriptures that those are the only two positions, offices, for which qualifications are given. Paul gives those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and following. And those are the positions. He gives qualifications for elders, first of all, and then he moves to deacons in 1 Timothy 3. That doesn't mean that a church can't have a Sunday school teacher or a treasurer or a women's ministry fellowship coordinator. Those are all ways in which we can organize and refine and run in a smoother way. But we have to remember that none of those positions should come to overshadow the two offices that God has specifically identified. The offices of elder and deacon, those are the two that are the main ones. And so we have to recognize that. There are several words that are used to describe the office of elder in Scripture. Some of those, well, first of all, elder is one, and we see that here in Acts chapter 20 in verse 17. He called the elders of the church. And then if we jump ahead to verse 28, we see another term, and that is overseers. He calls them overseers. And that is the word that is translated sometimes bishop. Same word. It just means overseer, supervisor. And then there's a third word that refers to that same position, and that is the term for pastor. And we see that idea as well here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where he speaks to these leaders over the flock, and he encourages them to feed the church of God. That's the word for being a pastor, a shepherd. Same word applies to that one position. Elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, all those refer to one position. I mentioned that there is another position, that's a deacon. And Paul gives qualifications for that office as well in 1 Timothy 3. There are similarities in the qualifications. Mostly the qualifications are the same for elders and deacons. There's some qualifications that are not a part of the deacon's role, but mostly they're the same. And in our church, what we have done is we currently don't have any deacons right now, but our constitution makes provision for the elders to serve in that role as well. And that's often the case in a small church. The elders are able to carry out both of those responsibilities. It doesn't mean at some point we wouldn't have some deacons. But, sometimes we have to look at that and each church has to determine how they do it. But another fact about those two offices is that there seems to be an evidence for multiple people serving in those offices in a particular church assembly. I printed there on your handout 1 Timothy 5:17, which says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And I think we see in that verse that there seems to be a plurality of elders that is recognized, and even a distinction within that group of elders. Some that are serving, we would call as a pastor, who would be laboring in the word and doctrine, and yet still an elder. And we see that also in other texts of Scripture, one being Philippians chapter 1, where Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops," plural, "and deacons," plural. And so that's something that I think we see in the Scriptures, and that's something that we try to practice here as well at our church, having multiple men serving as elder. So God has given us two offices for leadership, and then we see the qualifications for leadership. I want to point out a few things about that. As I said, the qualifications are mostly the same for deacons and elders. And we see, if we were to turn to 1 Timothy 3, that first of all, there are qualifications for men. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that the elder should be the husband of one wife. And, last time I checked, that refers to a male, although that's getting confused in our day and age. But I think the Scriptures are clear that the office should be occupied by men, male leadership. That doesn't mean that women aren't capable. They certainly are capable. And maybe they could do a better job even. But that's not what God has given. God has given the qualifications for men in this role as leaders in the church. And then we see there are qualifications of ability. And as we look at these lists, we see the qualification for elders to be apt to teach. And I think we see another qualification when it talks about ruling well his own house, taking care of the church of God, things that apply to the elder's role as an overseer, a supervisor. And so there's some ability there as well in those qualifications. Then we see there are qualifications that deal with the motives. And we had a good lesson this morning in Sunday school about that, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. And 1 Peter 5, 2 speaks to this directly. Talking to the elders, Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And so when we're thinking about who to put in the office of elder, we need to think about motives. The people that are being considered should think about motives. Why am I really wanting to do this? Is it for the right reasons or the wrong reasons? But then we see there are qualifications of character, and that's the main emphasis in these lists. There are specific references to a man's character in those lists. And it'd probably be good for us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 to see that. But if we compare these two passages in Titus and in Timothy, we see at least 10 different terms that refer to a man's character, who he really is. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Again, we saw in Acts 20 that word is synonymous with elder and pastor. "But he must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. And then the deacon's qualifications are given there as well, beginning in verse 8. But we see the emphasis on character. You know, a man may be highly skilled and able to carry out the duties, which we'll look at in a moment, but that's not the emphasis in the qualifications. It's who are you, really? What's the trajectory of your life? And are you seeking to please the Lord in these ways? There's a story that is repeated about the great Italian artist Raphael. Once he was painting some frescoes in the Vatican, and some Roman Catholic clerics came by and noticed Raphael's work, and they began to criticize his painting of the Apostle Paul there in one of those frescoes. And the Roman Catholic clerics, the leaders there in that church, said, Raphael, you're painting Paul's face too red. And he said to them, I paint Paul's face red because he blushes at whose hands into the church has fallen. And we recognize that in many ways throughout history, there have been men that come into the offices of the church who do not have the character. And that begins to evidence itself in many different ways. And certainly the Roman Catholic Church has had its problem with that, but so have Protestant churches. Character is not important, and we see those ways in which church leaders make those mistakes. We need to examine the character of church leaders. Are there any obvious signs of character issues? We have to take the time to observe character. You know, somebody may come in and, you know, we don't know them. Should we appoint them into an office? No, we need to take the time to observe them, to see the way they live their lives. And we need to be training character in lives of our children, young people. This is what the goal is. And you say, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not going to be a pastor or an elder. Don't have to worry about it. You know, that's for somebody else. And we're going to look in a moment here about the responsibilities. But one of the responsibilities of a church leader is to be an example. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Being examples to the flock, or examples. And an example is somebody that everybody is to follow. And if these things are to be true about the church leaders as examples, they're to be true for everybody as well. So the qualifications are important. But thirdly, on the other side of your handout, want to note some things about the responsibilities of church leaders. The responsibilities. We see, first of all, that they are responsible for performing certain duties. And one of those duties is shepherding. And we saw that even this morning in our discussion in Sunday school, and we see that here in Acts chapter 20. Paul says again in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. And so we see that idea of shepherding. And specifically in Acts chapter 20, that involves feeding, yes, but also protecting from the wolves that might enter in. And many other responsibilities fall into that as well. The other day I was here at the church, and our neighbor here who has the sheep was out with his sheep. This was before prayer meeting. And he was going around fixing the fence back here where these sheep are. And he told me that the reason why is that the sheep were jumping the fence and getting out. And he said last Sunday morning he came out early and there were three sheep standing at the door of the church here, staring at the door. Apparently they were ready for Sunday school, or they were watching their reflection in the glass. But I saw he made some changes out here to his fence. It's a little higher now. And, you know, shepherds have to do a lot of different things. There may be areas where maybe the fence needs to be a little higher. And to protect the sheep from themselves. But that's a broad category, but it's a responsibility of shepherds, of church leaders, shepherding. And then we see a second responsibility of instructing. Instructing. And this, we see, has a basis in the ability to teach as a qualification of the leader, apt to teach. And I put there on your handout another important verse there in the Old Testament that has to do with teaching, Nehemiah 8:8. And this talks about what the children of Israel did when they returned back to the land, and they read the word of God that had been forsaken, and it tells what the leaders did there. Nehemiah 8:8. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And I think that describes what the right method should be of teaching. The systematic explanation of the words of Scripture. And teaching in that way. Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, to Timothy, he says to Timothy, to give thyself wholly to reading and exhortation and doctrine. And this is a important responsibility of a church leader, the teaching, the instructing. I understand that President Johnson used to tell a story about a school teacher in search of a job. It was in the early days of the Depression, and jobs were hard to come by. And a teacher showed up at a country school where there was a need for a teacher and talked to the school board. And everything seemed to go well. Teacher seemed to know what he was talking about. But there was a final question that the board had for the teacher. And they said to the teacher, now there's one more thing, and that is here in our district, we have a bit of a disagreement. Some people believe that the earth is flat. Some people believe that the earth is round. And they said to the teacher, what do you teach? And the teacher looked at the board and said, I can teach it either way. You know, that may be okay in the school system. But when it comes to teaching in the church, what's most important for a teacher in the church is what they believe. Is what they believe the right thing? Do they have the proper convictions? Are they going to be teaching the Bible as the inspired Word of God? That's what's most important. And I think for teachers in the church, you know, there is a responsibility for the ability to teach. But I think what's most important in that is, what do you believe about what you're teaching? The ability to teach is something that can be developed. And it is developed by doing it. And by teaching. You can learn that. But you have to believe what you're teaching and believe the truth of the Bible. That's what's most important. And then we see the responsibility of overseeing. We see that term in Acts 20:28. There's a number of other ways that we see in the Scripture that responsibility is taught but the word overseer is the word for bishop. It's the word that has two parts to it. One of the words is the word for over or above. The other part of that word is the word for to see. And it's somebody who oversees, somebody who supervises, somebody who's watching over what's going on. And the church leader has the responsibility to do that in many different ways, for the protection of the flock, for the organization and administration of the things in the church. That role is also important as well. And I put there in your handout, 1 Timothy 3:5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And so I think that idea is there in that qualification as well. Taking care of the church of God, ruling his own house in that comparison, overseeing. So there's some responsibility for performing duties, and I also wanted to note there's a responsibility for setting an example. And I already mentioned this, but 1 Peter 5:3 says, "Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock," or examples. And that's something that covers a whole lot of different areas. Not just these three things, but a church leader is to be an example to the flock in their attitudes, in their hobbies, what they choose to do. Church leaders need to recognize other people are watching. And how is that going to reflect in what other people choose to do as well? So there's a responsibility to set an example. And then a fourth thing, and our time is gone here, but the relationship to church leadership. The scripture also speaks to that. And ultimately, your relationship, our relationship, is to follow Jesus Christ, the ultimate leader. And again, in 1 Peter, Peter speaks to this and what Christ has done. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And as we come to understand what 1 Peter 2:24 means, God in Jesus Christ was your substitute on the cross. He bore your sins in his body on the tree. And he becomes your leader, your shepherd, your bishop, your overseer. And our first responsibility is to follow him and to follow his will that he's given to us in his word. And then the second responsibility, follow true church leaders. And those two texts that are there on your handout are important there. And how to relate to the human leaders and follow the true church leaders. That doesn't mean that their church leaders are perfect and that there aren't ones that you shouldn't follow. But there are ones that shouldn't be followed, those whose character doesn't match up to the qualifications, and those who are teaching what God's word does not say. Don't follow those, but follow the true church leaders who are attempting to follow Jesus Christ, the ultimate head of the church. And so I hope that's a summary of what the scripture teaches about the leadership of the church. And I hope that that will be true in our church. There are mistakes that people have made. People have taken advantage of the church leadership. The other extreme is people ignore the church leadership and don't want anything to do with a church that has leaders. And that's another extreme as well. But nothing cancels the true teaching of God's word. And I trust that's what we have considered tonight, what the scripture teaches. And may our church line up with that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does give us direction. And we thank you for our head, Jesus Christ. We thank you that each of us can be in personal relationship, direct connection with our head. And we pray that all of us would attempt to follow His will as He's given it to us in His Word and as He has appointed human leadership in the church. And so we pray that our church would fall into line with these truths from God's Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn.